And if you would, grab your Bibles. We're going to look at the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17, familiar chapter if you've probably been around church. If you don't know that chapter number because you haven't been around church very much or you don't really just not pulling it up, sometimes those numbers mess with us. This probably has one of, if not the most famous accounts in the Bible. And that would be David versus Goliath, right? That's the big chapter, all right? This phrasing is used today in sports, right? You've got your Davids versus Goliaths and those kind of things. This is still a story. They are using this and still using it today. Most of the world, they talk about it and they don't really believe it. But it's in the Bible and it's true. This really happened. A young lad, basically, in comparison to, you know, a giant, goes ahead and brings a great victory through the power of God. And I'm not really going to talk about David and Goliath this morning. I'm going to talk about something David says. And verse number 20, here, 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse number 20, and David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse, that'd be his father, had commanded him, and he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have ye seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? The people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David and said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. For thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former matter. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. Now what you've got here is you've got a whole bunch of stuff, and I'm trying not to read the entire chapter. But Goliath is coming out basically, and the proposition is made to the children of Israel. You send out a champion, and Goliath, the champion for the Philistines, he's going to fight. These two guys are going to fight, and whoever wins, you're going to serve. If you win, you get the other people as your servants. If Israel loses, then they serve the Philistines, and if Goliath loses, then Philistines are supposed to go ahead and be servants to Israel. And he comes out, and he's defying God, and he's cursing God, and he's, you know, doing all these things, and David comes up and he runs up just in time to hear the speech. And the guys in Israel, they're all scared to death. Now, humanly speaking, that's probably a good idea. Pretty good idea to be afraid of the guy who's that big and that well-trained. And, you know, this is kind of like, this is real right here. This is not, hey, a video game, all right? You don't get three lives, okay? You get one try at this, and if you lose, it's bad. It's you don't get a second shot. You don't get to go ahead and reset, and you don't get to unplug it like we used to. You don't get any of that. You're dead, and that's it. You're done. You got one chance. And these guys are all scared, and probably rightfully so, humanly speaking. I mean, yeah, I don't want to fight Goliath either. I mean, he is literally a giant. His staff is as a weaver's beam. I mean, this dude is huge. He is huger than huge, All right, he is bigger than anybody you've ever seen, and he is not a joke. He's been a man of war from his youth, he's described as. He's training for this his entire life. And here's David, the armies of Israel, and all these guys, this great big army stands up, and they're all scared. Now, that's fine. But David looks around and has one different reaction than everybody else. Amen. And his question comes, is there not a cause? Amen. Isn't there something to fight for?
Amen. Come on.
Isn't there anything that we should be fighting for right here, guys? Isn't there anything good enough to be able to stand up and say, yeah, no, we're not going to let this guy talk like that. We're not going to let this guy win. Now, we could go into all sorts of things right there, but David has already been anointed as king. Samuel's shown up. He's poured out the oil. Saul's in trouble. David's going to be the rightful king. Eliab's already mad at him for it. It's his eldest brother. He got skipped for the youngest brother. Right? He's been passed over. So he didn't like that. And now his little brother is shown up and he's like, what are you guys doing? Isn't there a cause to fight for right here? Aren't we ready? Why hasn't anybody gone down there and whooped him yet? That's basically what he said. Hey, Eliab, why hadn't you gone down there and take care of that guy? And so Eliab's, once again, a little unhappy with his brother. Not saying he's fleshly. Yeah, I'd be mad too. I'd be scared and I'd be Eliab. I'll be honest. That'd be me. I'd be like, yep, I'm not taking on a giant. And my little brother is trying to show me up. Not happening. Right, Patrick? Not happening. He turned 30 yesterday. I feel super old now. And here we are. And David just stands up and says, hey, isn't there a cause? Isn't there a reason we should be fighting? I thought of this passage yesterday because I called Brother Scott Netterville. I'm going to cry, so just ignore that part, okay? But Brother Scott has severe, he's stage 4 cancer. If you don't know, he's one of our missionaries. We support him. He's an evangelist here in the States. He introduced us to the Bible handouts. That's his ministry that he started. One of the best ministries that I've ever seen. It's fantastic. Giving out Bibles and just talking to people about Jesus Christ and seeing if they're saved, and if they're not saved, trying to get them the gospel because they're probably looking for God if they're looking for a Bible. Amen. And so just trying to talk with people and introduce them to Jesus Christ, and he's one of the best. He's been on hospice care down in Texas for a little bit here, and he just got word a few days ago that, you know, he's turning yellow, his liver's failing. Turning yellow, and he's got jaundice, and he's not looking so good. And the nurse, the hospice nurse, said, "Oh, probably a few days, maybe a week." So I called him. He's a friend. I just called him. I wanted to pray with him. Wanted to talk with him. You know what he said to me? He said, Brother Caleb, I got to lead two of my hospice nurses to the Lord already. And he said, I know I don't deserve any more time. But if the Lord gave me more and I could get up out of this hospital bed, I'd get back in my truck and I'd do some more. Said, you know, it's been an honor and a privilege to work in the ministry of my God. And the sad truth is, his quote, not mine, and the sad truth is, most Christians never know that there's such a cause. Now, obviously, this is a verse popped into my head as soon as he said it. David, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause to do something? Yeah. Now, I admit everything is not killing a giant and fighting the Philistines. And not everybody's going to have Goliath on their resume. That's not what I mean. But isn't there a cause to stand up and do something? There's a man laying in a hospice bed today who, if he could stand up, walk out of that place, he'd take your place in a heartbeat so he could do something. Anything. He's laying there in a hospice bed winning souls to Christ. He said, I used to go, preacher. Now the Lord just brings them to me. There you go. Then I thought of me and I thought, man, what a sorry excuse you are too. I'm a sorry excuse some days. Is there not a cause? What are we doing? Jesus Christ in John chapter 18, sitting there with Pilate, they're accused. Everybody's accused him without a cause. Amen. And here's Jesus, and he's sitting there, and one of the last things, I think it might be the last thing he says, if I'm remembering it all correctly. John chapter 18, Pilate's talking with him, and are you a king? You know, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, and so on. He says, are you a king then? And David says, I am. Or Jesus says, I am a king. Yeah, I'm a king. And then he says, but for this cause came I into the world. To bear witness of the truth. I came into the world, why? For a cause. Jesus Christ showed up for a cause. He didn't show up just haphazardly. When Jesus stepped out of the glories of heaven, came down to the face of this earth, he had a cause that he was fighting for. And it was you and me. It was to prove that God loved you so much, he'd die for you. It was that Jesus Christ would give his life a ransom for many and pay the debt of the sins of the whole world. Jesus steps out of the glories of heaven to go ahead and knowing that he's going to the cross of Calvary and die for your sins. He had a cause. He rises 3 days later because he had a cause. He pleads that blood to God the Father in your stead because he has a cause. He wants to save sinners. That's his cause. And now he looks at you and he says, you're going to trust me or not? See, David's already got the anointing. If you're saved in here and you have salvation, you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, you can remember a day, a time, a place where you asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, to wash you of that, and to forgive you and take you to heaven one day because he rose again and he can save you. If you've asked him to save you, you've got salvation. There's no taking it back. Praise the Lord. God's not a taker. He's not taking it back. He gave it to you. Free gift. You can't re-gift it. It's yours. Amen. And here's the Lord. He saves you. And then you know what he says? Okay, there's a cause now. There's a cause. You can get involved in the cause. There's something bigger than me going on, and you can either be involved or not. Most Christians choose not. That's the day we live in. But that's been in general for most of the time that Christianity has arrived since Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Most Christians let it pass by them. And they miss the opportunities because they don't have a cause. You know what's strange to me? The Olympics just ended a little bit ago and World Baseball Classic is going on. I'm more interested in the World Baseball Classic than I was the Olympics, sorry. Whatever your thing is. Some of you are like, I don't even care about any of that. Okay, amen. All right, glory. All right. But I thought this was interesting, and it kind of, the Lord brought it back to mind, I think, when I was thinking about this message. And there's a pitcher, he pitches for the Detroit Tigers, Tarik Skubal. And Skubal, he's in a contract year. This year is major for him. He arbitrated a huge contract for his final year, and now he's going to be a free agent at the end of the year. So he wants to perform. I mean, he wants to be top, best of the best. He's won the Cy Young Award the last 2 years for the American League. Like, he is amazing as a pitcher in the major leagues. Well, the World Baseball Classic happens this time of year because they don't want it to interfere with the regular season of baseball. But mostly, America stinks at it. And the reason is most of the guys, they don't want to play for the World Baseball Classic because they got a contract. They don't want to get injured at the World Baseball Classic for an exhibition game that means nothing. So they don't go. They don't play. Now, the big name guys, they normally don't. This year is different. I'm not going to say it's because Aaron Judge and the Yankees are there, but he was the first one they picked, and he was making phone calls to all of his friends, and now you've got one of the best teams that's ever been fielded. And Tarik Skubal decided he was going to pitch one game. He's going to pitch in the early part so he could go back to spring training. You say, why are you telling this story? Because of this right here. He pitched one game. He pitched, I think it was 4 innings. Because you got a pitch count, you can't go over certain amounts because it's early in the, so they don't want anybody getting injured, so they're keeping everything low. He pitches one game, 4 innings, that's it. He's going to be done, he's going to go back. He got asked right after, hey, are you going to do that? Are you going to go back? Are you going to pitch one more game for U.S.? He refused to answer the question. When asked later why he wouldn't answer that question, he said, because there was something different about wearing the letters, the USA, right across my chest. There was something different about playing for this team than there is playing for a regular team. There's something about playing for a cause. You know what? Paul Skenes, another one of the pitchers, another one of the relief pitchers, some of these guys, some of them are National Guardsmen that are playing. Some of these guys, and they said, you know what, we're in USA. Paul Skenes said, I hadn't worn U.S. across my chest since I stopped serving. He goes, it's the first time I've had U.S. across my chest one more time and my name on my shirt. At the same time, he said, there's nothing like pitching here. See, there's something different when it becomes a cause. There's something different when it seems to matter. See, before, their answer was, and now they're going, well, man, you can't really have... This isn't going to be an exhibition for much longer. If the Americans step up and go, no, there's a cause to fight in this one. There's a cause to stand up and actually play right here. Now, I know it's baseball. And I'm not making it about baseball. My answer is, even the world has certain things that go, boy, this might be worth it. Yeah. And now I'm going to slide this in, and I love baseball. That's dumb as a comparative to doing something for God. And the world goes, man, I get to wear USA across my chest. I get to wear Dominican Republic. I get to wear all these guys, Japan and Korea, and all these guys are coming and they're coming in, and Italy and all these teams are coming in. And they're like, boom, we get to fight for our team. At a baseball game that literally is only about bragging rights. There's nothing. There's no reason to even worry about it. Everybody calls it an exhibition. It's no real big thing. We're in it now. Sad truth is, most Christians, they think the Christian life's the exhibition game. Yeah. And their life is the real one. And they can't figure out that what they do in this life is far more important if they do it for Jesus Christ than if they do it for themselves. They can't figure out, is there a cause to change my life? Is there a cause to give my life? Is there a cause to do anything? There's a cause. Is there not a cause? Well, David certainly seems to think so. I'll tell you this, Scott Netterville thinks so. The trouble is you don't see the cause. But there is one. I'm going to talk about the cause this morning. Let's go, Lord, in prayer, and we'll look at what we've got today. Father, I thank you for the day. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you, Lord, for your mercies. Father, you're so merciful to us because so many times we don't even think of the cause. We're not worried about the cause. We're not worried about doing anything. Father, I pray you'd help us to get our focus back and to remember there is a cause. And the cause of Jesus Christ is far more important than my cause. And it's far more important than anybody else's in this room. So, Father, please bless us today. I pray if someone here doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, today would be the day. They would get a Savior. They'd call upon Jesus Christ alone, the only Savior they could ever get. And they'd call upon Him alone to save them. Father, I love You and I do pray You would bless our day. Come back soon in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's David and he's standing there in the Philistine. He's yelling. Now, if you don't know the story, just start scanning the whole chapter, all right? I'm going to talk a little bit about the story, but I'm going to get into the message because I don't want to stay forever, all right? And so here we are, and David's about to fight. And he's yelling at everybody else like, hey, in their cause. You know what the first thing he noticed was? There's an enemy. There is an enemy. Christian, there's an enemy. Peter talks about him in 1 Peter chapter 5, right? That we have an adversary, the devil. And he's as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. See, the devil's an adversary. We already know he's the adversary. He's the accuser. Isn't that what Goliath does the whole time? He's just accusing. He's just standing there accusing people. And then when David does come down and get ready to fight him, he's like, what am I, a dog? You send this little boy out here? He's a trash talker. That's what Goliath is. He doesn't realize is David's about to trash talk him better and then whoop him. By the way, it's usually the loudest trash talker who starts it up first that's usually not going to win. Just for the record, they talk a lot of trash to get in your head so that you lose. And that's the devil. The devil is a roaring lion. He roars to get you to make a mistake. He roars to make you nervous and scared to hide in the trenches and not do what God asked you to do. He roars so that you can go ahead and be afraid of Him when the reality is, if God's protecting you, you have nothing to fear. Amen. The trouble we have is we see and we hear and we go, boy, there's an adversary and he's big and he's scary. Now, I'm not going to tell you that the devil is a little kitty cat and you don't have to worry about him. That's foolish. The Lord does not describe him as a toothless little kitty cat who's not going to hurt you. The devil is in it for keeps. Right. He wants to win. He is fighting to win. That's why he's still fighting. He still thinks he's got a cause. He still thinks he can do something. Now, I read the end. He's got nothing. But God's given him some leash. He's given him a little leeway. Right. And the truth is, he is not just this little, oh. And you play with him and mess with him, he will rip you up. I think it's strange these people are going into like all these national parks here. Have you seen some of that stuff? And they're like, hey, don't get within so many feet of whatever crazy animal that's loose and roaming around. And people are like, oh, let me stand right next to you and get a picture with you. And then they get trampled and die or gored or eaten. Like, and they're like, oh, man, this is so terrible. No, just listen to the rules. What is wrong with you? Do you not recognize what you have sitting right in front of you? You are not going to control. Some of the people in this room, you've got horses or you've been around a lot of horses or you've had to deal with those animals. I'm going to be honest. They scare me a little bit. Not because I think they're violent. But man, if he wants to move, what am I going to do to stop him? Right? Hannah, right? I mean, if they really want to bump me over, I'm getting bumped. Like, there's no, like, you want to stay on their good side, right? I mean, you want the rapport, you want the relationship. If they're getting a little wild, you want to back up. You don't want to get closer. That'd be dumb. And that's with an animal that we often have some control over. You have no control over what Satan's doing. He wants to do what he wants to do. And he is far more dangerous than any horse, dog, buffalo, whatever. He's the most dangerous thing that God has created. He's the most powerful being in the universe outside of God. He's the highest of the created beings. God set him that way and he made him that way. And Satan decided he was going to go against God through the pride and the arrogancy of his heart, but that did not make him less powerful. So I'm not like, oh, hey, Goliath is serious. He's trained to kill people. When he's making the claims that he is making, he means them. He is not just playing the game and acting like, oh, and he's got nothing to back it up. I'll tell you what, if David walked down there like himself without God, he would have died. I do not think David would have won this fight if he didn't have the Lord, God Almighty, standing with him. So I am not saying go ahead and throw a rock at the devil and hope for the best. All right, that's not what I mean. But he's out there. He is the enemy. A lost world is not my enemy. But he is. Lost world may be against me, but it's not my enemy. Paul makes that statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 that there's a great door and effectual one is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. He was not talking about physical adversaries. He's talking about spiritual ones. There's an entire realm around us that does not want you to succeed. And you can either be afraid of it, or you can stand up and say, no, there's a cause. I gotta go ahead and do my job in spite of my adversaries. Amen. Well, I mean, you know, okay. Look over at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. He says, hey, you don't have to be afraid of the adversaries. Amen. Nothing terrified of the adversaries. Hey, you don't have to be afraid of them, because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Amen. Satan can't win if you've got God.
Right.
Oh, he may kill me. I may die in this world. Okay, well, then you're in heaven. You win. The wonder of death here in this life, Brother Netterville is going to step off into eternity more than likely. If the world's right, the doctors are right, he'll be in heaven before the end of the week. I'm a little jealous on that one. I'd like to be in heaven before the end of the week, so I'm hoping I'm totally wrong about May and the trumpet sounds today. I told Brother Netterville, I'm kind of mad at you that you're beating me. I want to be there. Heaven is victory for us.
Amen.
It's not a loss. It's a loss to this world to lose the saints of the world. Not a loss to heaven, it's heaven's gains. The truth is, there's nothing in this world that you necessarily would need to be afraid of. The worst they can do to you is take your life. And then there's the Lord. If he's standing with you, that's one of the greatest spots in the Bible, I think. It's one of my favorite battles, and I'm trying to remember. It's Abishai and, Anyway, the two brothers. And there, he goes, I'm going to take this side with the mighty men. You take the rest of the army and go over there. You take that side. And if they're too much for you, we'll come and help you. And if they're too much for us, you come help us. And if we're both losing, he didn't say that part. He goes, and the Lord do that which seemeth him good.
Right.
Say, what's that part? If we're both losing, then the Lord did what's good in his mind. And that's fine, but it's all on the Lord.
Amen.
Our fight is always on the Lord, whatever he's going to let us do. Unless you take it on your might and your strength and your ability. You want to know why we don't get more victories? Because we're really good at trying to do it ourselves.
Yeah.
We look around and we say, boy, I need that. I know that job needs to be done. Gentlemen, we are really good at this. I know that job needs to be done. Good, you noticed. But then the trouble is we go, and I'll get it done. We don't talk to the Lord about it. We don't get our strength from the Lord. We don't come to Him in prayer and get the right answer. We're not like, hey, am I going to do this the right way? Nope. We saw the problem. Now I'm going to go fix the problem. And the Lord has no involvement. You didn't ask. You didn't talk to Him. You didn't do anything. And so you haven't done anything different. You just did what you would always do. And now you're in more trouble. Yeah. And you go, why didn't I win? Why didn't I get a victory? I thought I was going to get a victory. I saw the problem and I went after the problem and I lost. Wasn't that the children of Israel? They're about to cross into the promised land. They send in the 12 spies. The 12 spies go out. They come back. The heart of the people melts because they're afraid of the giants, shocker, that are in the land. Caleb and Joshua stand up. We're well able to take it. Let's go. Let's do it. But the people don't believe them. They go ahead and discount it. And they say, no, we're not going to do it. We can't go. God gets mad. Children of Israel's reply is, we'll go now, God. We'll do it. And Lord says, don't go. I'm not going with you. Go ahead, read it. Middle of Numbers. 13, 14, 15. There you go. It's right there. And here they go. And they go in anyways. And they get whooped. Well, yeah, but I'm supposed to get the promised land. I know I'm supposed to take it. God told me I'm supposed to take it. Yeah, but you didn't take it when He told you to take it. And then you said, well, I'll go do it. And God says, don't. And you go, yeah, but I'm going to go do it. If that's not the Christian life, man. You ever been there? Lord, I don't want to do that. Okay, fine, don't do it, but you're in trouble with me. Okay, fine, I'll do it. I don't want you to do it now. I'm not going with you if you do it. I'm going to do it anyway. Yeah, disobedient little rebel. There you are, right there. Yeah, that's it. Just every time He tells you to do it, you don't. And every time He tells you to not to do it, you do it. Just, you know. The adversaries are real.
Right.
But if you're going to fight them, you better go ahead and find God's strength.
Amen.
The trouble is that the adversary is going to keep standing there. He's going to keep accusing and he's going to keep talking. You know, a bully's always going to keep talking until you punch him in the mouth. Say, that is not proper. Okay, teach your kid what you want to, but the truth is the bully's going to run his mouth until you punch him in the mouth. Find out what happens. And that's the day and age you live in, where you'd get offended over me saying that right there. That's a little soft, little age, little, get over it. I'll tell you, there's some kids, they need to get punched in the mouth. But, you know, I can't do it. I'll get arrested. So it'd be great if another little kid would go ahead and punch him in the mouth so we don't have to. Amen? This is terrible. That's the way bullies are. And whether you're a bully that's 5 or a bully that's 35, that's usually what it takes to get them to shut their mouth. Somebody bigger than them, they finally have to lose. Now here's the problem. You go, well, yeah, but I'm too small. That's why you call on Dad. That's what Michael the Archangel did. He's fighting the devil. And you know what he says? Lord, the Lord rebukes thee. Say, that's not fair. I don't care. My dad's bigger than your dad. There it is. Isn't that what we do? That's how you do it. My dad's bigger than your dad. My dad can beat up your dad. Well, my mom can beat up my dad. So what is it? Anyways, that's trouble. We run to that in the world setting, but we don't run to that when it's God. God, you can go ahead and take care of this for me, right? The giants don't matter because God makes them look tiny. They may look big to me, and they're bigger than me, and they're tougher than me, and they've got more power than I do, and they've got more ability and more training, and they've got more everything than I've got, but the truth is they never outdo Him.
Amen.
There's a cause, and that cause is to shut some bullies up. If only. You know what else He sees? David's standing there. He looks around. He says, well, I see there's an adversary down there. Nobody's fighting. Isn't there a cause? Shouldn't somebody go down there and make him quiet down? All right, well, okay, well, if we lose, you do realize we're all going into servitude. And right now, we're already in servitude. So what do you mean by that? Well, isn't fear the master of all? What you fear is your master. It'll control you. And right now, the Philistines are in control of that battle right there. Say, so how do you know? Because a big guy named Goliath walked down in the middle of the battlefield and nobody came down to meet him. So he controls the field. That's a football term as well, by the way. You want to control the field. That's how it works in battle. You want to control the field. You want to make it so that it's all on your terms, not their terms. The Philistine steps out and says, okay, I'm going to set the terms. If I win, you serve us. And if we win, we'll serve you. He's coming down to set the terms. And the giant's walking down there and he's free to walk around. And everybody else that's up on the ridge and are waiting and they're standing there, they're huddled down and they're hiding because they're afraid. They're already in servitude. They just don't recognize it. Christian, you don't want to stand up for Jesus Christ. You don't want to do anything for him. You're in servitude. You're back under the old master. Everybody in the world is under the old master that's lost. You're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, because he's a liar and the father of it. That's the devil. He's the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, Ephesians chapter 2. That is who he is. And if you're lost, you're under his control already. But the sad truth is most Christians live under his control just through apathy. They're afraid to stand. They're afraid to do. They're afraid to realize there is a cause. There's people that are dying. There's people on their way to hell for all of eternity. There's people that are going to spend their time in a lake of fire and they don't have to go there for all time. You can go ahead and save somebody. But there's no cause. I'm too afraid, so I'll sit here in my trench so I don't have to tell anybody about anything. I don't want to go down there and face an actual fight. If I do that, I could cause some damage to myself and others. Or you could save some. Some of the most amazing stories you find in heroics are military. You get some of the military stories. Brother Gipp has a couple books now. I think he's on volume 3 of stories. Men that did some of the most amazing things. All because they were going to save their buddies. All because there was a family back home to fight for. All right, parents. Are your kids worth fighting?
Come on.
To save them?
Come on.
Well, yeah, but I don't want to give up that sin. I don't want to give that up. I don't want to change my life. I don't want to live any. I mean, come on. Going to church Sunday morning and Sunday night, why would I change my life like that? I'll tell you why. Because there's a cause.
Right.
And sometimes the cause is sitting right next to you.
Yeah.
Sometimes the cause is over there in junior church. Sometimes the cause is sitting in the nursery. Sometimes the cause has already left the church and they're gone and they need to find somebody here when they get back because they've gone and walked away. But because you won't stand, why would they? Because you don't think there's a cause, why would they? Because you don't want to be a witness and a testimony, because you don't want to change your life, because you don't want to live right, because you don't want to tell them no, because God forbid you tell your children no. Because you don't want to tell them, hey, we're not going to watch that anymore, we're not going to do this anymore, we're not going to go there anymore, we're going to change some things. Well, yeah, but then I'll look like a hypocrite. No, you look like somebody who's trying to do something for the cause of Christ. You look like you're doing something to change the world as opposed to go ahead and go along with the flow like everybody else. I mean, if I put standards in, that's going to change some things. Yeah, I'd hope so. Well, yeah, if I start witnessing at work, they'll expect me to be a Christian. You're expected to be one whether you're talking about them or not, but if you are talking about them, you probably ought to live like it. And if you're not talking about them, you're supposed to start talking about them. So you might as well fix it all. Say, boy, that's a lot to fix. Praise the Lord. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it.
Amen.
Until the day of Jesus Christ. He's working. Let him work.
Yeah.
So what do I change first? Ask him.
Amen.
Ask him what to change. Christian, the reason that you don't want to change is because you don't think there's a cause to change for. And if you're lost friends and you're lost family and you're lost co-workers, if your own children and grandchildren don't matter to you, I don't know what to tell you. It's a pretty sad state that we live in if you don't even care about your own family. To go ahead and try to live right so that they can do better. Say, yeah, but I mean, it's not going to change anything. Yeah, it will. It'll change you at least. I'm glad the Lord is still working on me. I'm glad when people let him work on them. I'm glad people are willing to do anything to do something different so that they can give him glory. I'll tell you this, there is a cause to live for him. And I'll even make it a selfish one. It'll make your life and your family life better if you do it his way and live for him. There's somebody out there to fight against, but there's a whole group of people around you could save. You could save them from hell for all of eternity. But you could also save them a whole lot of heartache. You know, salvation is not just the word salvation is not just about being saved from hell for all of eternity and being forgiven of your sins so you can go to heaven. Just like condemnation is not all about a condemnation in a lake of fire for all of eternity because you've sinned. Some of the choices we make condemn us. We get in trouble. That idea of if you live after the flesh, ye shall die type of thing. That's not just to lost people who are in the flesh and they die. That was written to save people who want to live after the flesh. They live the life they want. They do it their way. They have all the things that they want to deal with. You realize that you and I are struggling. We're fighting. It's a fight. It's a warfare. We're soldiers. But our mindset is very much, I don't have to show up for duty. I don't have to wear a uniform. I don't have to change anything. I don't have to conform to what everybody else is supposed to do. I'm going to do my own thing. How's that work? If our military operates that way, it's not going to work well, I'll tell you that. Everybody does their own thing. It's not going to work well. They have a code of conduct they're to follow. By the way, Christian, you do too. Is there not a cause? Well, I don't see why I got to do it that way. Fine, there is there not a cause? Well, you got an enemy. Okay, well, maybe that's not enough. Some people, that's enough. I like a good fight, so that's enough. I want to shut up the bad guy. I'm going to go ahead and do it. Side note, all you wonderful men out there, isn't that what we dream about? Being the hero? Fighting the enemy? Right? Taking the buzzer beater shot, hitting the grand slam, doing all right, we're the hero of all of our own fantasies, right? All our fiction and imagination is all about us being the hero. Okay? Well, be a spiritual one.
Amen.
Don't let the enemy win.
Right.
If that's not enough for you, there's people around you. Look around.
Yeah.
So nobody cares about me. Nobody knows me. Come on now. That's the accuser talking right there. You're letting the devil beat you on that one. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. Oh, woe is me. Yeah, come on. That's a lie upon a lie upon a lie. And if you don't think that's a lie, then just look at Calvary. Jesus loves you more than enough.
Amen.
Good night. You got family in this room. Anyways, Last thing. If none of those can move you and give you a cause, I don't know if this last one will even matter. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. It'd help if I went to the right place. 1 Samuel, not 2 Samuel, it's 1 Samuel. Chapter 17, David is talking in verse 26. He says, David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel?" There's the people. "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" He calls them that again in verse 36. "This uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." You know what David's not worried about? He's not worried really about him or the armies of Israel. He's worried about the armies of the living God. When he comes out to meet Goliath, he goes ahead and makes sure that he understands that it's not about him. It's not about how amazing he is. It's not about all the training he's had. Look at verse 45. "Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, and that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Now this, I'm going to slide something in right here. You know what David just did right there? He stepped down and took the field back. Real quick. See, before it was Goliath coming down, and Goliath says, "Hey, send down your champion. And if I beat him, you serve us. And if he beats me, then we'll serve you." And David steps down. And David steps in front of that giant. And you know what he says? He says, "I'm going to take your head off. And I'm going to kill all your buddies. I don't want them to serve me. I'm going to kill them." So what did he do? He just changed all the terms. Nobody's going into servitude. Y'all are dead. That's what's about to happen to you. I'm going to come down here, I'm going to take your head off, and then all the carcasses of your buddies back there, all the birds are going to eat you, because I'm going to kill you. That's changing terms right there. I don't know if you noticed that. That is a lot different than, "We'll serve you." That was, "No, I don't want you to be my servant. I want you dead." By the way, if you're living the Christian life, and you've got an enemy, and you've got sin, and you've got problems, and you've got troubles, and you've got things, it's not going to serve you. You know what David knew? If he killed Goliath, the Philistines would not serve them. They would not live up to their end of the deal. You are not going to play around with your sin and with Satan and go ahead and have a victory against him and then go ahead and turn around and he's going to serve you. You have to completely eradicate what he is doing. That's why the Lord made us more than conquerors through him that loved us. I don't know what's greater than a conqueror. An annihilator is one of the ones that I've been given as a word that might possibly be more than a conqueror. Just completely annihilate everything in front of you. Whatever it is, that's what you and I are as Christians. We're supposed to be more than conquerors. Absolute and utter destruction. The reason that God always seems to tell the children of Israel to wipe out certain people is because they would infect the children of Israel with their false doctrine and their false gods. Their sin would be part of Israel. Christian, you getting the parallel here? And all of this was not about them, and it was not about the Philistines. It wasn't about the enemy. It wasn't about that. It wasn't about their families and their friends and all the things that are going on. This was ultimately about you've defied God. And God is going to come and He is going to help me beat you because you're going against God. And you know what the real cause is? The cause is His glory and His honor. Every time you let the devil win and every time you go ahead and give in to that stuff and every time that you go ahead and you don't want to be a witness and you don't want to be a testimony and you don't want to do the right thing and you don't want to live right and you don't want to show forth that light to the lost world, you know what you're doing? You're just taking God's glory away from Him and giving it to another. Right. It's His glory. His majesty. His name. Right. We talk about our children bearing our name. Give them a good name in the community. And then they wreck it. Okay, God gave you a new name. Saved you, adopted you, put you in His family, made you His son. Why are you trashing His name? What are you doing? Just ruining His glory. Giving it to another. Serving the Philistines. Giving it to another. Failing them again. Why? Because you just can't figure out there is a cause. There's something to this. This is not just a fun hobby. This isn't just a great way to spend your day. People like, I like golfing, I like baseball, I like usually anything I can hit really hard, I like it. But the truth is, those are hobbies. Take them or leave them. Say, I got a job. I work a job. Okay, work your job. Do it to God's glory. Instead of your own glory and all the things you want and all the things that you do. Maybe if you're doing it to God's glory, you'd have a better testimony. Maybe if you did it to God's glory, you'd see some of your buddies and your friends and your coworkers and your relatives. Maybe you'd find them getting saved instead of them laughing about it still. I'm not saying you're the reason that they are, but you're certainly not helping it if you're living like the rest of the world and then telling them about how much Jesus loves them. Isn't that strange? The world knows how clean you're supposed to live, but you can't figure out how clean you're supposed to live. I always find that strange with Christians. We can't seem to figure out some of the standards we just automatically should have, and the world already knows all the standards we're supposed to have. Christian, is there not a cause? Sadly, the Lord looks over, and He's looking at Israel, and He says to the disciples, He says, hey, I know you're saying there's 3 months, then cometh harvest. But look onto the fields, they're white already onto harvest. And He says, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Because nobody can see there's a cause today. Most people, their answer is, I'll fix that down the road. I'll take care of that later. I'll get that right later. I'll get saved later. I'll deal with it later. And they can't see the causes today. The cause is now. I don't know how long we have. As individuals, any of us can go whenever. Right. Any of us. There is but a step between us and death. We can go anytime. You've seen people drive? Yeah. We can go anytime. You've seen how things can go. We've known people with heart issues that had no idea they had heart issues. Boom, they're gone. Didn't know anything was wrong. Happens in a moment. Accidents, trouble, trial, all sorts of things. All sorts of weird things can happen. Lord can take you whenever He wants to take you. Time's up. It's appointed on a man wants to die. Boom. All right. We don't know. Lost people live that way and they say, I got time to trust Jesus. I'll wait, I'll wait, I'll wait. God says, don't wait. Christian says, I got time to witness. I got time to fix that. I got time to get that right with God. I got time to take care of it. I got time, unless a trumpet sounds. So I thought you said it's not till May. I don't guarantee that. I got about 3% stock on those 3 days right there that I mentioned. It's about it. I don't know what I'm doing. Not for that. I'm guessing. Educated, maybe, but not much. But boy, if you thought he was coming today, would there be any urgency about you? Would there be, hey, is there not a cause? I better get something fixed. I better start making some things a different priority in my life. I better start moving some pieces around. You know what most Christians never figure out? They never figure out that what God wants is more important than anything that I want. Amen. Well, what does God want?
I don't know.
Why don't you know? I'll tell you why. Because you didn't make it a priority to find out what he wanted. There's a book that tells you what he wants. He wrote it. 66 little books in there. Whole bunch of chapters. Take you a little while to read it. We give you a calendar so you can make sure you get through it in a year. Just help you out. But you don't know what it says because you don't care what he says. Why would I read my Bible? Is there not a cause? Why would I pray? Is there not a cause? Why would I quit that sin? Is there not a cause? Why would I witness to somebody? Is there not a cause? Why would I not change? Why would I do that? Why would I make all these changes in my life? Why would I turn my entire world upside down? Is there not a cause? Well, I don't really want to. Okay, you've got a cause. The cause is you. You want you. And you want what your flesh wants, and you want your desires, and you want your worldliness, and you want all that stuff. You want it. And you can have it. I'm not even telling you that you can't have it. You can have it. I'll just let you know you're serving the Philistines. Goliath is still your master. There's Brother Scott. Talking to me on the phone. Brother Caleb, if I could get out of this bed. He goes, 30 years of ministry is not enough. I wish I had more. Some of you get in about 30 seconds. You say, all right, that's enough today. When he said, I'd be back up and on the road tomorrow if I could. I'd get up and I'd just go again. It's worth it. You know what Brother Scott's seen? There's a cause. He's looking around at a world going, there's a lost world going to hell. There's a cause. There's an adversary who's trying to keep them and he's trying to keep me down. I'm going to fight him because there's a cause. I'm not just going to give in to this thing. I'm going to go ahead and fight. There's a cause. My family needs Jesus Christ in it. There's a cause. My friends need to see Jesus Christ. There's a cause. A lost world, I don't even know them. They need Jesus Christ. There's a cause. But boy, he does all the work and deserves all the glory. There's a cause. That it might redound to the glory of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Seeing then we have this ministry, we faint not. That it might redound to the glory of God. Does your life give God any glory? Isn't there a cause? So many times we forget about it. And so we don't do it. We don't do anything different, but there is a God to be glorified, and he is far more worthy of all that glory than we give him credit for. I'm going to end with this. David was anointed as king before he got to this battle. Christian, I'm going to tell you this now. I firmly believe this. And you can say, I don't know that I believe that, but I believe it. I believe there's a job for everybody. I think God's got something. Now, that doesn't mean everybody's called into the ministry to be the pastor or a missionary or an event. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying, that's why I said earlier, David was going to kill Goliath. He's anointed king of Israel. He has a special job God had just for David. He had everything lined up for David. Does that mean that everybody who didn't live like David exactly didn't get all the things David did at the same time? That'd be impossible, wouldn't it? Everybody can't be the king of Israel. It's not how it works. Everybody doesn't have the same job. Now, we all have a job description, and it's pretty similar. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We got a job, all right? But you have people that you deal with that I don't deal with. You have people that you'll reach that I'll never reach. You'll have people you can talk to that I'll never talk to. You have a family you're raising that I'm not raising. You've got grandkids that they're not my grandkids. You've got a choice. You've got a life. You've got to choose. Esther, probably one of the most quoted verses at different times, one of the highly quoted verses, that little phrase, for such a time as this. God put you in a place at a certain time to do a certain task. Is there not a cause just to get those tasks done? That doesn't mean everybody goes street preaching, everybody has to go to visitation, and I'm not saying that. I'm saying this, God's got some things for you. He's very individual in His things for what He has you to do. But is there not a cause to do those things? Isn't it better to make those a priority? Isn't it better to figure out, hey God, what do you want me to do? We tell our teenagers all the time, you got to figure out what God wants you to do. Does He want you to go to college? Does He not want you to go to college? Does He want you in the ministry? Does He not want you in the ministry? If you're not going into the ministry, which area do you think you want to go into? What does God want you to do for your life? Isn't that what we encourage our children to figure out? What does God want you to do for a career? What does God want you to do to get married? What does God want you to do for this? What does God want you to do for that? You got to do it God's way. We try to encourage them. That's what they hear all the time with the youth group and all the things going up. They understand, hey, you need to find God's will for what you have going on. And it's like when we become adults, we forgot. We think, well, that's where God put me, so I'm just going to keep, and I'm not going to check back in with Him if He's changing anything or if there's something I can do better. To conform back to the image of His Son a little bit better. Christian, isn't there a cause to change and do what He asked? Isn't it worth it? I'll tell you this, if you don't think it's worth it, you can read about the judgment seat of Christ. It'll be worth it. He's got more than enough treasures for you. He's got more, and He's not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. He remembers. David gets rewarded well. I mean, then Saul tries to kill him, but the Lord's not Saul. You'll get rewarded well. But is there not a cause? Okay, well, if there's a cause, then what are you going to do? What's God got for you? I don't know. I hope you know. If you don't know, maybe that's the first question to ask. God, I know you got something for me. What do I do? What can I do? What can I do to get you glory? What can I do? What job should be done by me? What task can I do? Because it's worth it to serve God. Let's go ahead and stand. If you're in here this morning, you don't know Christ as your Savior, we'd love to open a Bible and show you how you can know your sins are forgiven. I know that was a whole lot of stuff that wasn't about salvation, and it was a whole bunch of stuff written to Christians, and I'm talking to Christians, but we got to remember, we got a job, and we don't have very long to get it done. So Christian, I hope you're getting the job done. There is a cause, and it is worth every moment. If you're in here and you're lost, we don't have long, and I don't know how long you have. I hope you've asked Jesus to be your Savior. If you haven't, we'd love to open a Bible, show you how you can have your sins forgiven forever, and heaven is yours, guaranteed forever. Whether you serve Him or not, heaven can be guaranteed. But boy, it's an honor to serve the living God. Christian, I hope you never forget the privilege you have that you get to do something for the God that saved you for all of eternity. Lord, I do pray you would bless the time now. Father, work in people's hearts. I pray if someone here doesn't know Jesus, that they'd come. Let us introduce them to the only Savior the world is ever going to have. Father, bless us today. Help us to serve you. Help us to remember there is a cause. There's a cause. We've got more than enough reasons to serve you. Help us to do so. Help us to serve you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our mind. Bless us today in Jesus' name. Amen.